My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He's shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham, to his children, forever. Amen. To the steadfast of you, welcome. I know it was not an easy journey in this morning. I suspect the interstate still has not been plowed. So I will send a note after service if that's the case. But I am deeply grateful that all of you would take time and risk life to get in here this morning. And I suspect that each of us has different reasons for doing that. Some of us are obliged to put out coffee and cookies downstairs. Others need to get here to practice and sing in the choir. Others need to drive other people here. We've all got tasks that bring us to this place. But I suspect that the golden thread between all of us is that we know that this is a pregnant time in the life of the world, the whole world, in both political and a cosmic sense. We know that winter time, particularly this time of great hope and expectation, is a rich time to show up and to seek the God of good news for whom we have been yearning. And so if you have shown up to get a glimpse of that, thank you. I hope you have something that nourishes you here this morning. Greetings from the good people of Ochete Sakawin in North Dakota, where they are sending the most vulnerable home right now in the midst of blizzard conditions. I bring you greetings from John Floberg, who is the local Episcopal priest there, who has coordinated most of the Episcopal efforts there at Standing Rock. And on behalf of the chaplains, the 30 of us who gathered from across the country and across denominations and across faiths, we are all sending greetings to our respective faith communities this morning from God's good riches that we encountered at Standing Rock this past week. So well wishes to you. Know that you are all connected to a deep, deep and wide network of people who are paying attention to what God's up to in the world right now. This week is the third week of Advent. It is Advent 3, also known as Gaudete Sunday. It is the Sunday of rejoicing. It is, in many traditions, the Sunday when we focus on Mary. It is Mary's Sunday. Some places you'll see a pink candle in the wreath. We don't do that, liturgically our readings don't focus on Mary. So as is typical in the world, when we have a woman's feast day, we hear about a guy out in the wilderness. So I want you to know that irony and blasphemy, in a way, is not lost on me. Thus we hear the song of resistance and rebellion from Mary to begin things this morning. It is about rebellion, it is about resistance, and about revolt. And this is the song of a young woman for whom God showed up in a big way. And we're supposed to pay attention to that, because God is doing that not just then, not just since then, but right this moment. And we're asked to join into that narrative with Mary and be likewise God-bearers ourselves. And so praise God for this Gaudete Sunday. My wife and I still joke about, I think, the very first time that I met my mother-in-law. It was not a sad story. These tears are from somewhere else. The first time I met my mother-in-law, I was a freshman in college. I had been dating Erica now by then for a few months. And it was into spring break of my freshman year. I was a freshman at the Evergreen State College in Olympia, Washington. I had perhaps not cut my hair or beard for months. And I showed up to the house with Erica to greet my now mother-in-law, Shaggy, and probably didn't smell completely great. And it was only a little bit into the conversation when Betty commented on the shirt I had that I realized that I had a shirt that revealed to the world what was happening inside of me. Now, Evergreen is a community of resistance. Evergreen is a place where counterculture is alive and well. It is a place where folks wander off into their own little wilderness in the evergreen trees to discern what they're up to in life. And for me, it was about discerning what God was up to in my life. It was a period for me of unpacking. It was a period of great rejection, as many freshmen do, unpacking those things that we have simply inherited, laying them out on the floor, and then deciding what of those pieces are to be picked up and claimed as my own. And I was well in the midst of this when Eric and I first started dating. And it was in that context that Betty met me for the very first time. Now, there is a record label out of Seattle known as Sub Pop. Probably everybody in here has their early stuff. They are the label that got grunge off the ground. This was the context that I grew up in, a whole culture, a whole generation, in fact, of rejection and revolt and rebellion, not unlike every generation prior to that. But they had a particular record label, and that record label had great merchandise. And one piece of merchandise that record label had was a white T-shirt, stark white T-shirt with about 8-inch black letters. And across the front of that T-shirt, in 8-inch black letters, bold black letters, read the word "loser." Show of hands, how many people have or had that T-shirt? It did not make it to the Midwest. Yeah, that was a Northwest thing, apparently. So I walk into the house, and I greet my future mother-in-law, Shaggy and smelly, probably Birkenstocks, cut-off shorts, and a shirt that says "loser." And worse than that, I had just recently tie-dyed it at my diocesan youth camp. So you can imagine this image. I'm already 2 years older. I'm already sort of dangerous. And I show up to the house to greet my future mother-in-law with her daughter at my side. I can only imagine the horror. To which she says, in all good humor, because she's a fantastic human being, in all good humor she says, "Well, that is that's quite a shirt you've got there. Nice sense of self-esteem you must have." To which I replied, "You know, actually, it takes a lot of self-esteem to wear a shirt like this." I was in the midst of playing with social location, right? I was playing with some sense of understanding about who I am and how I fit into what's happening in the world around me, and choosing a public statement of revolt that, if winning, if my shirt had said "winner," if winning means that I was 100% complicit with empire, that I was comfortable being a loser at that game. It was a statement of my own personal sense of rejection, my own readiness to fail at those things that so many others are striving at that age and stage of life to win at. And it was one small effort on my part to differentiate from the game, from the rat race. And I wore it proudly and was well aware that it raised some eyebrows. That, of course, was Sub Pop's intention. It was a statement of social location. It was a statement of the privilege that I was well aware I had as a young, straight, white male going to college to get to offer that privilege up and sacrifice it and, to whatever degree possible, give it away for the sake of solidarity with those who are losing through no fault of their own. It was a statement of social location. It was a statement of privilege. It was a statement of solidarity. The Gospels this week and the words from the Good Prophet prior to the Gospel invite us to pay attention to our social location. They invite us, they in fact demand of us, some recognition of our place in the world. And not just our place in the world, but the nature of the world. The nature of the world that gives some privilege and gives others nothing but trial and tribulation. It asks us to pay attention to the fact that we are part of a system that, while it's very much of our own making and it's very much under our control, it tends to be othered to the degree that we take it for granted. To the point that we simply agree, if not ever stating it out loud, we simply agree that that empire, that kingdom, is normative. And over time, we all become complicit with it, either as winners or as losers who are simply striving to win at it. It is very hard within empire to differentiate from it and look at it objectively and ask the question, is it good for us? Is it God's dream for us? The prophet's job, and the reason prophets are so unpopular, is because they call into question the normativeness of these kingdoms in which we live. And they ask us to pay attention to the proclamation of good news for the losers of that system. And they ask us to sit with our gut response to what the losers are telling us about the winner's kingdom. They're begging us to be uncomfortable just long enough to consider the alternative. They're begging us to hear what good news looks like to the losers. And they're asking us, if at all possible, to differentiate from the kingdom, to step out of it for just a while, to go out into the wilderness so that we can look back on the empire and perceive it from the outside. To meet John in the wilderness and look back at the empire and say, is it God's dream for us? What is it doing to us? What has it made of us? What is my place in it? What is my role? What is my responsibility as a citizen of that kingdom? Mary was a loser. To what degree she wore it proudly, I don't know. But I do know that her ears were wide open. Mary, from the underbelly of the empire, the one constantly crushed by its machination, had the capacity from that social location to hear God beg her, to hear God offer to show up in her life in a new way. And perhaps because she had nothing to lose, she said yes. She heard the prophet's promise. She accepted the invitation to participate. She gives birth to Jesus, who manifests it. And we hear in the gospel today the story of John the Baptist, who is raised on these same promises, who's wondering if Jesus is the guy. Are you the one that we've been hoping for? Are you the one? You see, because from my location out here in the wilderness, looking back at the kingdom, I think you're the guy. So tell me, are you the Messiah? And Jesus' response, rather than pragmatics and talking politics, and yeah, you know, some people say this and others say that, let's wait and see what the vote turns out to be. He says, let me tell you the difference this life is having in the world. This life from God that's having in the world, people who've been crushed by empire are standing up again. People who've been starving are finding themselves full. People who have despaired are rejoicing. The lame actually get up and dance. The weight of empire has been lifted. That's what Jesus says. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. And guess what? God's in it. I believe God's in it. John confirms it. Mary's still pondering it, knowing if this is true about her own kid, it's going to break her heart. Mary, the God-bearer, the one who brings into the world God's revelation, God's revolution in the flesh. She is now complicit in the rebellion. Advent begs the same question of each and every one of us. The question so long ago for Mary, the question that John the Baptist is asking, what does it look like when God shows up in the midst of this empire? Where does it happen and what does it look like? We, as God's people, are being asked that question again this year. And we're being asked that question because we're being asked to participate in what God's up to in the world. Because God always needs a body. We are that body. We have that flesh. We have the heart and the minds. We have the hands and the feet to be God's people in the world. And God is showing up to us again and asking us, please, whatever your social location, pay attention to it. And whatever it is, would you please consider the possibility of wandering to the wilderness and looking back on the life you've been living and ask, what of it is God's and what of it is not God's? What can you lay down in order to pick up the torch of rebellion again? What is it you need to foster in your own life to be part of the revolution that God is about? This revolution of lifting up those who are being crushed on a daily basis. Advent is the season for trying again a little bit harder in the year ahead. This is the season where we make New Year's resolutions to try a little harder at this, to pay a little closer attention to this. It is a new invitation for each of us. But I'm well aware, particularly right now, that what is good news to those being crushed by the empire sounds like very, very bad news to those who are winning. That can be an uncomfortable place for us to be. Some of us straddle both worlds, and I'm particularly sensitive to that. There isn't guilt in this. There is no shame in this. It's just another invitation. It's another invitation to pay attention to the gifts God has given us, both in terms of resources and in terms of social location, to exercise everything we have for the good news of God, which starts with the least and the lost. They're the canary in the cave. They will tell us if the air is breathable. That's where we're to pay attention. Consider, if you will, what it might feel like to walk into work on Monday or to your card game or to a birthday party or whatever sweet space. Consider the possibility of imagining yourself there with a great big white t-shirt with great big 8-inch letters that proclaim the truth that you, too, are willing to lose for the sake of God's good news. Consider it. That is the invitation before us. Amen.